So please turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll read the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So, first off, I want to look at the names and places mentioned here in chapter 1. Names and their respective meanings are important when studying scripture, so let's take a look. So Elimelech means "my God is king." Naomi means pleasantness or pleasing. Mahlon means sickness. Chilion means wasting or pining. Ruth means companion or friend. Orpah means the nape of your neck or the back of your neck. Or another translation is to turn your back, to turn and go away. Mara means bitterness or sad, but not resentful. So bitter and sadness, but there's no resentment there. That's important to remember when we come to the end of this chapter. Bethlehem means house of bread. And then we have Moab, which means from my father or seed of a father. Now, Moab was conceived as a son of incest between Lot and his oldest daughter. And the land of Moab was an enemy to the land of Israel. It was an idolatrous nation. They practiced child sacrifice, and they were also cursed by God. So what else do we know about Moab? Well, in Psalm 60, verse 8, the Lord declares that Moab is his washpot, or Moab is his washbasin. So the idea here is that Moab is a washpot for people to wash their feet, thus reducing Moab to servant status before the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3, we read, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." However, in this instance, the curse on these people is due to lack of faith. It's not due to their ethnicity. So those Ammonites or Moabites who trusted in the Lord could be incorporated into Israel. They could be incorporated into the covenant that God made with Israel. And this is what we see in the book of Ruth. So let's start with verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So the account of Ruth begins in the days of the judges. That's a 400-year period of anarchy and oppression, when the Israelites were not ruled by kings, but by periodic deliverers whom God raised up when the nation sought him again. So these days were very dark days for Israel, as we are told in Judges 17 verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So there was no moral law, there was no civil law that was being adhered to." And we are then introduced to Elimelech, who is a man from Bethlehem, who left the covenant land of Israel. This is the land which the Lord promised to the people of Israel, the land of milk and honey, to dwell in the country of Moab. So he left because of famine, because the Israelites had turned their back on God. But rather than staying and being faithful, he moved to a cursed land. So to get to the land of Moab from Bethlehem, Elimelech and his family, they would have had to walk through the Jericho Pass, through the Judean wilderness near the Dead Sea, cross the River Jordan into Moab. So this is a definite departure from the promised land of Israel, and it's a return to the wilderness from which the Lord had delivered Israel hundreds of years before. So in short, Elimelech is backsliding into the wilderness, and he's taking his family with him into this backslidden state. And I just said, you know, we also see that there was a famine in the land. So this is no longer the land of milk and honey. But in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17, we read that the Lord promised there would always be plenty in the land if Israel was obedient. So I'll just read Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." So, to summarize, there's famine in the land, and it's because Israel has ignored these verses in Deuteronomy. They have been disobedient. They've turned away as a nation from the Lord, and they are being punished for it. So as we move into verses 2 to 5, we read that tragedy befalls a family in the land of Moab. We read, "The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons are Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other name was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So we've already established that Elimelech means, his name means, "My God is King." So the implication here is that Elimelech had a devout commitment to God. Yet in spite of this, he chooses to leave the covenant land of Israel, go to Moab and remain there in a cursed land, the land that was cursed by the Lord. Now this is serious backsliding here. He doesn't go to Moab for a short visit. He goes there to live permanently, and in doing so, separates himself from the covenant land and he also separates himself from the Lord God as well. Now, while Elimelech left the covenant land because of famine, he also left because he did not trust the goodness or the providence of God. And reading this, you know, this is like us as Christians, really. You know, we can easily not trust the Lord's sovereignty, and we can struggle with contentment and other things to the point where we can abandon fellowship and we can abandon our spiritual walk with the Lord and step out in our own strength, try and do things in our own strength and in our own will. So this is really just a warning to all of us not to be like Elimelech. So Elimelech then dies, and Naomi, rather than returning to Bethlehem, she ends up staying in Moab for another 10 years. So Naomi is also in a bad way. This isn't a short time of wandering away from the Lord for Naomi, and also wandering away from the covenant land. This is a long time. It's a 10-year period of rebellion and backsliding. And then we read of another sin that was committed. Mahlon and Chilion took wives of the women of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. So here we have the two sons in a backslidden state as well, as they're not in obedience to God's law. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the Lord commanded the Israelites to not marry among the pagan nations surrounding them. It reads, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Now, it's unclear whether the Lord destroyed Mahlon and Chilion because they took pagan wives. The Bible doesn't tell us this. However, we are told that they both die, and this resulted in three childless widows, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And in ancient Israel at that time, to be a childless widow was to be among the lowest and most disadvantaged classes within society. They had no one to support them. They would have had to live on the generosity of strangers, and Naomi had no family in Moab and no one else to help her in this desperate situation. So they couldn't really rely on the kindness of strangers because they didn't really know anyone at all. So let's see what happens next as we look at verses 6 and 7. We see that Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So from distant Moab, Naomi heard that the Lord was providing for his people back in Israel, and this moves her to want to be part of what the Lord is doing. So she went out from the place and where she was and went to claim her part of the Lord's goodness in Bethlehem. So she went to claim her part, that is, claim her place back in the covenant land of Israel by returning to Bethlehem. Now, this action, it's symbolic of Naomi's repentance here. You know, she could have stayed in Moab wishing things were different, but instead she actively pursues the Lord's mercy and the Lord's blessing. So she's turning back from self-will, from self-determination. She's turning away from that. She's turning back to the Lord and trusting in his sovereignty and in his provision. So by returning to the land of the promised land, to the land of Judah, she's also in repentance, returning to the Lord as well. So we then come to verses 8 to 13, where Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to return to Moab after they set out to go with her to Judah. And she also encourages them to remarry as well. So we'll just read those verses. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, common sense tells us that this would be a wise thing to do. Orpah and Ruth would have had stronger family ties in the homeland of Moab than they did with Naomi. So it really kind of made sense for them to stay in Moab instead of going to this new land of Bethlehem or new land of Judah with Naomi. However, the responses, which we'll come to later, they kind of reveal where their hearts are. Notice also at the end of verse 13 here that Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So what we have here is Naomi feeling the weight, the guilt, and the shame of her sin and backsliding. You know, perhaps she feels that the calamity that has come upon her family is because of their sin and disobedience in leaving the promised land of Israel and marrying their sons to pagan women. That would be a reasonable assumption to make. However, what I think is more important is that Naomi is setting us all a really good example here. She is going back to the land of Israel. She is going back to the Lord. Now, often, you know, when we fall into sin or, you know, when we backslide, we feel that we cannot turn back to God because we don't fully believe that he will accept us. You know, we will think, how can I turn back to God when I've done this? I've done it again. You know, I've fallen into sin again. I've backslidden again. And we sort of have this wrong understanding that the Lord won't want anything more to do with us. But this is not so. That is an absolutely false assumption. As Micah chapter 7 verse 18, it asks, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." He delights in mercy. And Luke 15 chapter 7 tells us that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So notice also that that although Naomi felt that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her, she did not grow bitter against God. You know, she wasn't angry with him. She returned to him in repentance, knowing that the answer to her problems is drawing closer to him in Judah, not going further away from him in Moab. And nor did Naomi accuse the Lord of treating her unjustly by bringing these troubles upon her. So this is actually an expression of trust in the Lord and an acknowledgement as well of the Lord's total control over all her circumstances. If Naomi was bitter or angry against the Lord God, then she would have gone further away from the Lord rather than returning to and drawing closer to him. And then moving on into verse 14, we see that Orpah chooses to stay in Moab and Ruth continues on with Naomi. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So both Orpah and Ruth, they love Naomi deeply, but a decision needs to be made. And Orpah decides to stay in her sinful life, in her pagan life in Moab, while Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, there comes a time in our Christian walk when action is required. Both Ruth and Orpah had the same love towards Naomi, but Ruth chose differently to Orpah, which we'll come to in a moment. And then, just as a point of interest, I'll throw this in here. This is the last we hear of Orpah. She returns to Moab, and we don't know what happened to her after this. It's not mentioned at all in the Bible. But just as a point of interest, Jewish rabbinical traditions state that Orpah went on to remarry and give birth to four sons, Goliath and his three brothers. However, there's no biblical evidence for this, but I thought I'd share it anyway. Okay, and as we then move into verses 15 to 18, what we see here is Ruth's response to Naomi telling her to go back to Moab, to stay in her sin, to stay in this pagan land. And Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and back to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs. If anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So this is Ruth's statement of faith here, and it's one of the most well-known phrases in scripture, I think. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So this is Ruth's testimony of conversion. She knows that the God of Israel is the one true God, and she wants, or rather, and she knows that she needs to be inside the covenant blessing. So Ruth knows this is where her salvation lies. So she forsakes the pagan gods of Moab, which she grew up with, and she embraces the Lord God of Israel. So this Gentile woman, once far away from God, she has now drawn near to the one true God of Israel. And I think it sets an example to all of us how, you know, Ruth knew where her salvation lied, and she went up and she went after it, and she didn't let go until she got it. So her clinging to Naomi is kind of symbolic in the way that we as children of God, should cling to our Heavenly Father. You know, we cling on and we don't let go. But also notice as well, Naomi's example here, as Ruth says, and your God will be my God. Now remember that Naomi's relationship with the Lord, it's made an impact on Ruth, and this is striking, because for the past 10 years, Naomi had been in a backslidden state, and she didn't have an easy life either. You know, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her sons, she'd been living in sin for 10 years. So why would Ruth look at her life and think, that's good, I want some of that as well? In fact, Naomi's experience of the Lord was bitter. You know, she will say that at the end. And she likely believed that she had caused each calamity by her sin, her disobedience and her backsliding. Now, we see that 10 years of Naomi's compromise in Moab did not make Ruth confess her allegiance to the God of Israel. But notice that as soon as Naomi acknowledged her sin and, in repentance, stated her resolve to return to the Lord God of Israel, Ruth stood with her. So as soon as Naomi sort of takes hold of the Lord God and she returns to him, that is when Ruth sees it and she wants it as well. So Ruth stood with her. Ruth is not deterred. And she forsakes the pagan gods of Moab, to seek after and follow the Lord God of Israel. So the Lord here has called Ruth, and Ruth trusts in him. In spite of Naomi's bitter experiences, you know, the Lord has called her, he has grafted her, and Ruth is now eternally safe. So she is now a part of the covenant of Israel. And I think this is also a lesson for all of us as well. You know, if we think we will persuade people to follow the Lord Jesus by our compromise, then, you know, we're mistaken. We need to stand boldly for the Lord, even in the face of hardship and persecution, which is kind of what Naomi did, and it's what Ruth saw and then reacted to. Then in verse 17, Ruth says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So Ruth's vow here bears further testimony to her conversion. She's utterly committed to Naomi and by extension to the covenant land of Israel. So she leaves her own family, her own land. She enters a life of widowhood and childlessness. She moves to an unknown land with new people and new customs and says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So in other words, Ruth will never return to her homeland of Moab, to any family she may have had there. Even if Naomi dies, Ruth will not return. She will stay within the covenant land of Israel. She will stay clinging to the Lord God. And this is her faith and commitment to both her mother-in-law Naomi, but ultimately to the Lord God. So this Ruth is showing here a faith in God which sees beyond present bitterness or present setbacks and difficulties, You know, Ruth has been freed, as you were, from trusting in her own strength and trusting in the comforts of the world. And she's been given the courage to step out in faith. So she's now walking in the Lord's strength. And in doing so, this cursed Moabitess becomes a member of the covenant. And ultimately, she becomes part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this also serves as a reminder to us as well, that in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not excluded from the kingdom of God, providing they have faith in the Lord. Then in verses 19 to 21, we have Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So earlier we looked at the meaning of names, and we established that Naomi means pleasantness or pleasing, but now Naomi is telling the people of Bethlehem to call her Mara, which means bitterness. So here we have Naomi is giving testimony that her long period of backsliding in the land of Moab, away from the covenant land of Israel and away from the Lord God, that this period in her life, it has not been pleasant. You know, the worldly pleasures of Moab brought her no lasting joy whatsoever. In fact, it's been a very bitter experience. Yet in all these bitter experiences and bitter circumstances, Naomi was not bitter against the Lord. Rather, her desire is to get right with him. You know, she acknowledges that things in her life have been wrong and that the answer isn't going further away from God, going deeper into Moab or elsewhere. But the answer is drawing closer to God. You know, coming back to the covenant land of Israel, coming back to the Lord God in repentance and faith. And Naomi says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. But in truth, this is an ironic statement, really. In truth, Naomi left the covenant land of Israel full during a famine and she returned empty during the time of harvest. So she left spiritually empty, but she returned in repentance and the Lord is making her full again. And then finally, in verse 22, Naomi has fully returned to Bethlehem, fully returned to the covenant land of Judah, the land of milk and honey. But more importantly, she has fully returned to the Lord God. So Naomi returned and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi has come back. She's come back repentant. She has felt that the Almighty has afflicted her. And, you know, indeed he has. But in the coming chapters of Ruth, we see that the Lord will bless her in a mighty way. Now, it would have been easy for Naomi to, you know, possibly focus on what she had lost. You know, she'd lost her husband. She'd lost two sons. She'd lost one daughter-in-law. And she probably lost all kinds of material possessions. And all that she had left was this one daughter-in-law, Ruth. But through the one thing she had left, the Lord God was going to bring immeasurable blessing into her life. So the Lord has stripped out everything and left her with just this one thing. And it's through this one thing, it's through Ruth, that Naomi is going to be blessed in such an enormous and mighty way. Now, as we read through the book of Ruth, as we read through it in its entirety, we see that Ruth will have a son, Obed, and Naomi will also become the great-great-grandmother of King David. So Ruth has a son, Obed, who has Jesse, who has David, and Naomi will become his great-great-grandmother. You know, and David is the greatest king in Israel's history, but I've already said this, but more importantly, it's part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So through Naomi and through this cursed Moabite woman, you know, we you know, the Lord brought about the birth of our Lord Jesus. And it's just such an amazing blessing. You know, Naomi's repentance makes a difference not only in her life, but in the life of her daughter-in-law as well. Her repentance also plays a major part in the destiny of the nation of Israel, for example, King David. But more importantly, her repentance plays a major part in our, that's us today, in our eternal salvation through the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour.